invite you to turn with me in your Bibles this evening to Romans chapter 8. We're looking at Romans chapter 8. And we're looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit among the saved. And we've already pointed out that he baptizes believers, he seals believers. It's an eternal security concept because he seals us for the day of redemption. So once you are saved, you're sealed for the day of redemption. I don't know how you could take it any other way. He indwells believers. He lives in our bodies because we have believed in Jesus. The Holy Spirit literally moves into our physical bodies, and we are temples of the Holy Spirit, individually and corporately. He obviously gives spiritual gifts to believers, supernatural ability to do something by way of ministry that you would not otherwise be able to do if he hadn't given you that gift. So every believer sitting in this room or anywhere else tonight has at least one spiritual gift to be recognized, developed, and used in service for God. Not that you can't use your normal talents in similar ways, but this is a matter of fact, biblically speaking. He fills believers, that is, he gives you the capacity to do certain things. That's a control issue, but I think it has to do specifically with ministry in most of the places it's used in the Bible, the capacity to do a particular ministry. And then he teaches believers the Word of God. We've seen that. As you're studying the Word of God, he opens your mind to understand it. And that's a blessing. He guides believers. And so that's what we want to talk about tonight, the ministry of guiding believers that the Holy Spirit has for us. Thus, Romans chapter 8. And so we'll read this paragraph and make a few comments. And I'm sure you already have some notion of what that means, which is fine. You ought to at this point, I think most of you. So he guides believers. So he does the guiding, we follow, so we're led of the Spirit. That's the idea. Verse 12, Romans 8. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So once again, he's doing the guiding, and he's out front, and we're being led by the Spirit. So for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So notice in verse 16 we have the word children, and in verse 14 we have the word sons. Children here, sons there. Is there a difference? What is the difference? What are the implications of those differences, if you please? So he says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Let's talk to the Lord for a minute. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. There's by no means enough time to exhaust what you have for us in this text. So help us as we try to do a summary statement of the whole concept of being guided by the Spirit, being led of the Spirit. Give us a basic understanding of what that means. More importantly, help us to do it. Help us to recognize that we're to be guided by the Spirit. Help us to do the following, to be led of the Spirit and to embark on that great adventure of being led by him under the principles of the new covenant and by the Spirit's power moment by moment. That's the sole path to victorious Christian living. Never is it legalism. And that's really the context here, because he talked about the law and his failure under it in chapter 7. He's talking about the Spirit and his victory under the new covenant being led by the Spirit in this chapter, the path to victory. Teach us, we pray, in these few moments together in Jesus' name. Amen. The guiding of the Spirit, I'm giving you a definition. The guiding of the Spirit is that inner working of the Spirit in the believer, wherein the Spirit leads the believer onto maturity, that is, to conformity with with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ under the new covenant. And the covenants are once again in view here. The old covenant, the law of Moses, Romans 8. The new covenant, which Jesus inaugurated when he died for us on the cross, that's Romans 8. So the law, Romans 7, the new covenant, victory in Romans 8. So it's the new covenant that is in view here as opposed to the failed experience of attempting to go into maturity under the old covenant by the power of the flesh. Because if you are in a legalistic system or setting, that's the only power available to you. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's you alone. And the law always asks the question, what can you do? Whereas the new covenant asks the question, what can God do? So obviously that's the path to victory. So I take it this way, that the Spirit of God is the unseen, we don't see him, unfelt, we're not feeling anything, unheard, we're not hearing voices in this entire process. Yet the Holy Spirit is there, and he is dynamic, he is powerful, and he is active throughout in leading us on to maturity and conforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, because really he's the one who's doing that. We're just walking by the Spirit, and he's doing the conforming in the process, so that we're made like Jesus in character and in conduct. It must be understood that the Spirit is not uttering audible messages to the believer, saying to go here or there, do this or that, speak to this person or that one, marry this person or that one. Oh, it'd be so much simpler. Go to this school or that one, enter this vocation or that one, buy this car or that one, this house or that one. The Holy Spirit is not speaking to us in some just clear-cut way, go here, do that. No, it's a completely different kind of concept. And this is one of the common fallacies of trying to grasp what it means to be led by the Spirit, that he talks to you and tells you step by step what you're supposed to do and say. It is rather a silent experience of living by faith. We're not walking by sight. We're living by faith. The Spirit guides by enlightening, and this is key. The Spirit guides us by enlightening the believer's mind to understand the Word of God, to believe the Word of God, and to live the Word of God. It is truly a transformational event, or, if you please, way of life, ongoing activity. It's a truly transformational way to live. So in discussing this then, and that point of view, we come to the text and we consider it. Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. This is a picture of the believer living under the new covenant by means of the power of the Spirit, who experiences victory over sin, and he has a life that accompanies that experience, as opposed to death under the law. What he talked about the previous verse. That is, Paul said, if you are living according to the flesh, that's life under the law in the context, you must die, because the flesh is the only power source available to the legalist. And this is very clear. Paul reiterates this over and over again. I take it that it's important that you and I understand this thing. Paul had already said in verses 6 and 7 of the same chapter, and you can look at them now, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Now, we live in an age, all kinds of people are talking about these conflicts and the stress that people experience in life and the discouragement, depression, and this kind of thing. It's commonly discussed, and there are all kinds of solutions suggested for these problems. But my solution is of God. I don't mean to be simplistic. My solution is of God. And if we think that the solution is found in some other source, it betrays a lack of confidence in this book and the power of God to bring us through absolutely anything. He says, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is what? Life and peace. Again, life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. That's what's going to happen if you try to take up a legalistic approach to this thing. You're going to have a mindset that is actually hostile toward God. The mindset on the flesh does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. It cannot. Now, this is thoroughly confirmed in Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. I will ask you to turn there, so let's go over there. Again, law, grace, old covenant, new covenant, flesh, spirit. This is the theme that basically guides everything that we see in the New Testament. It is absolutely everywhere. And I don't know how we can miss it, but there are those who do. Again, this is thoroughly confirmed for us in Galatians chapter 5. Let me just start at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That's the only path to holy living. Realizing you're under the new covenant, the Spirit of God lives in you. Walk by the means of the power of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. You can say no to sin and yes to God, or no to sin and yes to righteousness. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Now, you might have a note in your Bible already. This is really just a summary statement for what Paul discussed at great length in Romans chapter 7 when he tried for himself to go into maturity by placing himself as a believer under the authority of the law of Moses. It was a colossal failure. He said, the very thing I hate, I do, and the thing that I want to do, I simply can't do it. That's because the flesh is the only power source available under the law. And so there's this inner conflict that goes on, and you end up losing the battle so that you may not do the things that you please, verse 17b. But notice what he says in verse 18. He says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Again, the same concept he said in verse 14 over there, Romans 8. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So the leading of the Spirit is the same concept in both verses. So he says in verse 18 of Galatians 5, if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And so you have, in fact, placed yourself under the authority of the new covenant. You've recognized the presence of the Spirit in you, and you're allowing yourself to be led by Him. You're walking by means of the power of the Spirit, and consequently, you have the victory. So it's rather clear, being led by the Spirit is new covenant. That's new covenant. Living according to the power of the flesh is old covenant. Living according or living under the authority of the law will inevitably bring about the deeds of the flesh in the context of Romans chapter 5 or Galatians chapter 5. Look what he says there in verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are, and then he gives a litany. He has a whole list of things there: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. He says the list isn't comprehensive here. But for the believer who places himself under the authority of the law and tries to do what is pleasing in the sight of God by that means will experience this instead, it's going to be a failure. So living according to the law will inevitably bring about the deeds of the flesh as recorded in those verses. Remaining rather under the new covenant and being led by the Spirit will do what? Produce the fruit of the Spirit. Verses 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now notice what he says there. Look at the characteristics of the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit. This is obviously an individual who is where he needs to be, emotionally, spiritually, in every way. He's marked by love, and he's marked by joy. He has peace, he has patience, he's kind, he's good in his daily living, faithful before God. He's gentle, he has self-control, he can say no to sin and yes to God. Those are the characteristics of the individual who's under the new covenant, living by means of the power of the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. He's having the victory, and life is all it can be for him on this earth. So remaining under the new covenant is being led by the Spirit, and it means producing the fruit of the Spirit. And verse 23b confirms that this is a law, old covenant, grace, new covenant issue. Because it says regarding the fruit of the Spirit, against such things there is no law. So it's always there. It's always being woven in. Such is the case here. Now, other issues about this matter. Go back to Romans 8. Sonship versus being a child of God. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Plainly stated, the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, he does not say that he bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God, that we are born ones of God. It rather says that he bears witness alongside or along with our spirit that we are children of God. That is to say, when we go into the throne room to present ourselves there as the children of God, the Spirit of God comes in alongside and bears witness alongside our spirit that we are children of God. You say, well, where's that in the context? Verse 15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. It is a prayer context. So we go into the throne room and we cry, Abba, Father. So when we go into the throne room and cry, Daddy, that's what it means in Aramaic, Abba, Father, the Spirit comes in alongside and he says, that's right. He is your child. So that's being a child of God. The Spirit Himself bears witness along with our spirit before the Father that we are children of God. That's a different way of, it's a different concept from what we see over here in, and I'm not asking you to turn to this because I'm out of time. But over there in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 15, it says, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, he refers to the new covenant in that context there, which is not more than a little ironic that he has that same idea going over there in Hebrews chapter 10. But in that context, he says the Holy Spirit bears witness to us. In Romans chapter 8, it's the Holy Spirit bearing witness with us, again before the Father, that we are children of God. You say, what would the Father learn from the Holy Spirit about who we are? Well, he's not going to learn anything from the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and we're usually glad to know that. But God isn't learning anything from the Holy Spirit, but there's some kind of value in that communication that happens there. We're communicating, the Spirit's communicating, and Jesus, who also intercedes for us, is communicating with the Father as well. It says in Hebrews chapter 7 that he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. So there's all this kind of communication going on, not because somebody's necessarily learning anything from it, but because it has value before the Father. Communication matters before the Father. So we're all children of God, and positionally we're all sons as well, because we're children of faith. That alone makes us also sons of God. But only those who are led by the Spirit under the new covenant are sons in practice. Now, in Galatians chapter 4 over there, verses 1 and following, that first paragraph, you have that story that we've heard about in the past where a kid is born into a wealthy family. He's under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. And the guardians and managers tell this wealthy kid what he's supposed to do basically every moment of the day. He has no freedom. He's completely under their tyranny. And he has to remain under their guidance and direction until the date set by the Father. And when the date set by the Father happens, then this son is now an adult son. He comes in and a special ceremony is conducted there. And he receives all of his rights and privileges as an adult son in this wealthy family. He has freedom to move around. He says to the guardians and managers, goodbye. He might say good riddance under his breath, I don't know. But anyway, he says goodbye. And now he can move around and do things. And he can access his father's wealth and have wonderful liberty. Well, So he was born a child, but he was adopted, had a son placing, as a son many, many years later on. Now, as believers, the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, we're children of God. We're born ones. That's what the word children means. We are born ones at that moment. Positionally, we have the position as son as well, but the question remains, will we avail ourselves of the wonderful privilege of freedom and all of the spiritual riches of our Heavenly Father to move about and do the things that are pleasing in His sight? By the way, there's no delay. The moment you're a child, you're also a son, and you can begin to enjoy your sonship immediately. There's no delay like there was in that kid's life where he has to wait all these years. No. The moment we're born again, we have the power and privilege before God to begin to live as adult sons. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 44 to 45, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. What? In order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, or King James, I think, said just and the unjust. Jesus, in that passage, is not telling his audience how to get saved. He's not saying if you love your enemies, you pray for those who persecute you, you'll be really saved and you'll be sons of God and you'll go to heaven when you die. He's obviously not talking about that at all. He's talking about and anticipating the inauguration of the new covenant. And he's telling them in advance how to be sons under the new covenant and live in freedom and liberty. So he's not telling his audience how to get saved there. He's telling his audience how to live as believers. Even in the Beatitudes, Jesus said something similar. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. They're living as adult sons in wonderful freedom. And they're going about creating peace wherever they go. So they're going to be called or known or recognized as sons of God, not just born ones, but sons enjoying the freedom to move around and do the things that are pleasing in the sight of God. For a fuller understanding of the distinctions drawn here, I refer you once again in your own time to Galatians 4, 1 through 7. Do you see the absolute paramount importance of grasping the distinctions which are drawn here? And then we have to ask the personal question, are you being led by the Spirit? I should ask myself that right now. Am I being led by the Spirit? Or are we making excuses for the legalists and in effect making ourselves legalists too? As if it makes little difference in the Christian life because almost no one even discusses these things anymore. If so, I beg of you to join me in becoming a student of God's Word and repent before any more of your life is squandered in that approach. And we have to take care because sometimes we meet people, they seem really nice and so forth. We dig a little deeper and find out they got a very legalistic mindset and they seem to be doing all right in life. So what's a big deal? Why don't you just leave them alone? And yet in the Bible, we see things that matter. And so we're under obligation to take the Word of God and do what we can to explain it and help others to grasp it. As many as are led of the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, not just positionally, but in practice. So we want to be sons, adult sons, in practice, enjoying the freedom that God has given us and enjoying it responsibly, living a godly life. All right.